So welcome everyone to our Jewish Community Center class, November 18, 2020. Parsha of the week, it is titled Hunting Esau, Hunting Esau. So let's begin with an exploration of the defining midah, the defining attribute of our patriarch Jacob, Yaakov Avinu. We know that each of the forefathers, the three forefathers, when I was a little kid, I always wondered, how could there be three forefathers? That doesn't really make a lot of sense. Okay, and it became an issue every Pesach, you know, when we did the Echad Miyodea, three are the forefathers. Okay, so the three forefathers are defined by one midah, one defining attribute. Abraham is chesed, kindness, as we spoke about in the past. Yitzchak Avinu, Isaac our patriarch, the second of the avot, of the archetypes, of the forefathers. He is defined as gvura, Mr. Din, justice. And then Yaakov is emes. Jacob is defined as emes. And we even say this in the Uval Etzion prayer from the Siddur. We say, titain emes li Yaakov chesed Avraham. You grant truth to Jacob, kindness to Abraham, as you swore to our forefathers from ancient times. It's right from your Shabbat and weekly Siddur. Uval Etzion Goel. Okay? So we know that Jacob is Mr. Emes. But it didn't turn out that way. It begins that way with a lot of promise. How do we know this? Because we are told that when the two twin brothers, the older, Esau the Bechor, the firstborn, Yaakov the secondborn, when they grew up, the Torah, meaning Hashem, defines for us their nature. And who was Esav? He was Ish Yodea Tzayid. Esav was a man, Yodea Tzayid, listen to those words carefully, who understood hunting. Ish Sodeh, a man of the field. That was Esav. And who was Yaakov? Yaakov was an Ish Tam, a holy, pure, innocent man, Yoshev Ohalim, dwelling in tents of Torah and learning. So at that point, he's the Ish Tam as a little boy, as a young man. He is the pure, holy, goody-two-shoes young man who honored father and he honored his mother. He learned Torah. He held up the Derech Hashem, the way of God, in a very beautiful, profound way. And Esav, to contrast with Jacob, was the Ish Yodea Tzayid Ish Sodeh, the man who knew hunting, the man of the field. So again, Emes and Tamimus, being pure and being wholesome, are, I don't know if they're necessarily synonymous with each other, but there's no question that they're in the same parsha, right? They're in the same sort of sphere of complementary attributes. So everything's looking good so far. So let's diverge for a moment, okay? We've spoken about Yaakov. He's Mr. Emes, Mr. Tamimus, truth and wholesomeness. But what about Esav? Why would Hashem define him as an Ish Yodea Tzayid, the man who knows how to hunt? I mean, if he's a hunter, just say he's a hunter. It almost sounds like it's a conceptual type of hunting, that I know about it, but I don't do it. So why would it say Yodea, that he knows about hunting? If he's a hunter, just say he was a hunter. Ah, Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki says, you see from here, that yes, he was a hunter. No question, when gaming season began, you didn't want to be in the woods if you were a deer or any of the kosher or non-kosher animals. Esav was out to get you. Okay? So that is true. So the literal truth of a tzayid, a hunter, is 100% Esav. But additionally, Rashi says, he was the Yodea, the one who knew how to hunt. What does that mean? Well, not a conventional hunting, right? Peter didn't have to be worried about the second type of hunting that he performed, according to Rashi. What type of hunting did he perform? Manipulation, lies, deceit, chicanery. Rashi said that he knew how to trap and how to deceive his one specific target throughout the entirety of his life. And who was that target, unfortunately? Yitzchak Avinu. his beloved father, Isaac. Isaac was the main recipient of the chicanery, the Rama'us, the deception of Esau. Now, of course, Esau played games and was manipulative of everyone. That goes without saying. But the specific target was Yitzchak, because Yitzchak, he had what to gain? He wanted his legacy through his father. Not through the mother, because we are told that he didn't really have a relationship with Rebekah, with Rivka Imenu. Even though she loved Esau and Yaakov equally, it was only Yaakov who had a relationship with his mom. There was no relationship between Esau, and between Rebekah, his mom. Very interesting, right? That, listen to this, it's very fascinating. How do we identify the source of our culture, our humanity? By the land that we live. And we always call the land that we live the motherland, because we draw from mom. One exception to the rule, Germany. Germany is the only country on record in the history of our world that ever defined itself by the fatherland. Do you want to take a guess who Germania, the Germans according to the Gemara, descend from? Esau. Because Esau defined his entire relationship by dad, never by mom. So that's why it's fatherland, not motherland. Just think, it's a very beautiful, fascinating sort of historical truth while we're speaking of truth. So Esau then was the one who would ask questions to pretend that he was a big yeshiva bacher, that he was a big learner. He'd come home to dad, and Yitzhak Avinu would be brought this glorious suda, beautiful meal. The best of the best. Kosher. He made sure it was Star K OU certified glatt kosher for his dad, even if he himself, Esau, did not adhere to the laws of kashrut. He knew Yitzchak, his father Isaac, did. Everything was OU, Star K, Chaf K. Everything was good. And he would also even put on special begadim, we are told. Special wardrobe of a regal nature. The begadim hachamutot. Those special, special garments that defined royalty in honor of dad, of Yitzchak. So he did it all right. And in fact, the Gemara, very famous in Kiddushin and other places, talks about how no one in history ever honored their dad the way Esau honored Yitzchak. Now, of course, it was a perverse and corrupt type of honor, because as far as I know, it says Kaved es avicha v'es imecha. It's not a one out of two package. You honor both. And clearly, he failed on the mom part. He only was successful, as crazy successful as he was, but it was limited to dad. So he would go to dad, and Yitzchak would say, "Nu, Esau, what chidushim, what mesechta, what Talmud did you learn today in yeshiva?" Because they went to day school, they went to yeshiva. So you can imagine Esau, was he really in school? No. So I'm just kind of projecting my own crazy imagination. He would show up like at donkey pool, at camel pool at the end of the day. You know, the kids are waiting for the donkeys, horses, and camels to come pick them up, so it's probably dismissal time. And the other kids are terrified of Esau, because who wouldn't be? So he'd take one of the kids, he'd say, "Hey, what did you guys learn today in the yeshiva of Shem and Aver?" So they'd say, "Oh, we learned about the halachas of meiser, of tithing, tzedakah and otherwise, charity and otherwise." Esau was a bright guy. So he would take the end result of what they may have learned at Hebrew school, at day school, yeshiva, and he'd go home to dad, and he'd dress up, and he'd bring the food and the glorious honor. And then dad would say, "What did you learn about?" He'd say, "Oh, we learned about meiser. We learned about giving a tenth to charity." And then he would say, "Oh, dad, you know, a great shiloh occurred to me. What about salt? Do you tithe salt?" Now, obviously, what is the rule of tithing limited to? Things that are produced from the earth. They're not limited to things that are not grown. It's only things that we produce, not things that are. When Isaac would hear his son talk about these great questions of Torah law, "Do you take tithe? Do you tithe straw or salt?" He'd say, "Oh my gosh, you know, Esau, I know I hear rumors that he's not the best in terms of his diligence and performance of mitzvos, but boy, he's got a great Gemara cup. Bright guy, he's obviously destined for big things." Okay. So why is this germane? This is so significant because it speaks to the nature of who Esau was. We already know who Yaakov was, right? Jacob is the simple, pure, honest young man, but he is literally from the womb, he is beaten up, bullied, persecuted by Esau. Crazy, like just pathologically so. And so how long will Jacob be able to retain his MS? And when we look at the story that you all know famously, I'm not going to go through every detail, you know that when you get through the story, the most famous story, you know, perhaps in the whole Torah, where Jacob dresses up at the behest of his mom and he pretends to be Esau, it's kind of hard to reconcile Jacob as a truth teller at the end of that story. You can say a lot of things, but as a truth teller, don't know. Well, let's explore that in a few moments, okay? Now, there's a fateful moment that defines the relationship between the brothers. Abraham Avinu, and I'm using the Midrash, the oral tradition, to explain the background, to contextualize for us, okay? Abraham Avinu, Abraham comes to age 175, and God takes him prematurely. Why? Because up till age 175, Esau's persona as a Rasha, as a wicked young man, was not known in the land. So it was not an embarrassment for poor Abraham, honest Abe. So what happens? God takes him 5 years prematurely. He was destined to live to 180, the way Isaac did. And God spares Abraham the agmas nefesh, the pain of his soul, at seeing a grandson of his, Esau, become a public shame and a disgrace. So he dies. Esau doesn't go to the funeral. His own Zadie, his grandfather, he's playing hooky. Or maybe hockey, I don't know, as a Canadian. He's off somewhere in the veldt. And we actually know what he was up to that day. He murdered his first human that day. He killed old King Nimrod and stole his famous outfit that he used to have. So he murders his first human being just to honor Zadie. You know, real nice kid, Esau. And he plays hooky. Yaakov, Jacob, is home, and he is crying his eyes out. He's lost his Zadie. Now remember, Abraham taught so much Torah to the twins, but specifically Yaakov, Jacob. So he loved his Zadie. And there is a special custom to eat eggs and lentils to show the idea that there's no mouth on a lentil bean, and it shows that we don't have what to say. That as a mourner, we accept God's justice, God's judgment, but especially for the first 3 days of the Shiva, of the mourning period, we don't respond to even someone who initiates, you know, something. We don't initiate a conversation, okay? We don't talk. We have no peh. We have no mouth. We don't verbalize or question God's justice. So Yaakov is making this beautiful geschmack, and I believe it was like a cholent. It was lentil beans, yes, but I'm sure there was kishka, and there was sausage, and there was delicious flanken. It was the whole package, making this delicious cholent. And it smells odoriferous and glorious. And what has Esau been up to? Murdering, raping, pillaging, all those wonderful things that he would make a lifetime effort to do. And he comes in with his men, with his little cohorts, and he smells his glorious food, and he sees Jacob crying his eyes out, stirring around the cholent, ready to give the cholent to dad, to Yitzchak, who is, of course, in Shiva. He's in the mourning process, Isaac, his dad. So what does Esau do famously? He says, "Ah, I want that stuff." Yaakov says, "Well, where were you today, Esau?" He says, "Well, I'm starving. I feel like I'm going to drop dead. And you know, when I die," Esau said, "I'm not coming back. That's it. It's over for me. I'll be just worm food. Nothing beyond this world." And Yaakov's thinking to himself, you don't go to your own Zadie's funeral. You deny Olam Haba, that your Zadie is even in a significant place in the next world. You're a kafir. You're a heretic. You don't deserve the blessings of God. So Esau looks at this delicious dish and he says definitive words. Listen to his words. He says, "Haliteini min hadom hadom hazeh." Give me to eat, to wolf down from this red lentil cholent. And God says, "Oh, you're Edom then forever. You're big red. We're going to call you and your nation, your progeny, Edom," which means red. Now, it's interesting. Everyone believes, unfortunately it's not true, that he's called Big Red because of his ruddy complexion, which he had. But he's called Big Red because he looks at the beans and somehow prioritizes them above all else. And he ignores his Zadie, his ancestry, and pushes away all of Torah, all of Judaism, and God himself. And so because of that, he's quantified as Edom, big red, for this huge mistake that he makes. And he comes to regret it later, perhaps. So what happens? Jacob says, well, look, if you really don't care about being the Bechor, being the firstborn, you know, why don't you sell it over to me? I care about it. If you don't want to perform avodah, service to God, bringing sacrifices, davening, being a Kohen, all those things that our children will one day do in Jerusalem and Israel. If you don't care about this, if this is all junk to you, sell it to me. Sell it to me today. I'll pay you top dollar. The Medrash says he didn't just give him the chalant. No. The chalant, like any good deal, was simply the end of the deal. You know, you sit down for a fine meal after you shake hands and sign off on something. He gave him gold. He bought it outright. And Esav, the whole time he and his men are there, and Esav sits down, and Chazal say, and it's a very vivid image, that he was so tired, he kind of just sat there and opened his mouth like a wild animal, and Yaakov kind of just poured it down. Halitenina. He just poured it into the hatch, and Esav eats. And the only word in the Torah, which is interesting, that even gives us a clue as to what Esav was up to, one word, vayives. He disparaged the birthright. You need all the background of what I shared with you, part of it, from the Midrash, from the oral tradition, to really understand who Esav was. Okay, so now we understand the dynamic between Esav and Yaakov, Esau and Jacob. So we had a question we asked. How can we reconcile MS, the defining attribute of Jacob as Mr. Truth Teller, with what plays out now? So let's share what happens. I'll do it very briefly, but hopefully in a fun way. Years passed. Isaac gets old very prematurely. He's really not that old for a forefather. And he becomes mortal, becomes very acutely aware of his own mortality. So much so that he beckons his firstborn, Esav, because Isaac doesn't know that there was a transaction on the day of Abraham's funeral, and that Jacob now, in effect, rightfully, legally, and in the eyes of God, Jacob is the Bechor. He should be calling Jacob in at this point to give him a blessing. But no, because it's all chicanery. Esav never imparted this information to Isaac. So he calls Esav in. He says, you know, Esav, I'm going to die. I feel my own mortality. Before I die, I want to bless you. So go get me some delicious kosher food that you like to make. Prepare it the way I like it. Bring it to me so I can bless you before I die. And it was a custom, you know, to sort of, when you get a bracha or something from a Navi, from a prophet, which of course Isaac was, you would bring a little gift just to sort of connect to the mind and the soul of the prophet so they would focus on you and your needs. So Esav goes to get some food. And he's going to do it the real way, right? He's looking for OU GLOT certified delicious meat. So he's out there hunting, trapping animals. In the meantime, what happens? Rivka happens. The wonderful heroine, Rebecca, overhears this dialogue between father and son, Isaac and Esav, and she calls in Jacob. She says, Yaakov, listen to me, and listen to me well, my son. You have a job to do now, and I know it's going to be antithetical. It is going to destroy the life that you have lived so far, and it's going to shape the future for you and your children and grandchildren. Forever, for eternity. But listen to me. I'm your mom. You now must go to your father and get the brachot, get the blessings before your brother Esau gets the blessings. They belong to you. And of course Yaakov says, but mom, anochi ish chalak. I'm a smooth-skinned person. What if I can't pull off the subterfuge and my father gets suspicious and he finds out my real identity? He might give me a curse rather than a blessing. Like, what am I supposed to do? And then Rebecca Rivka says among the most profound, moving words in the Torah, and I believe is the definition of motherhood itself. She says famously, "Alai ki lalascha b'ni." If you get cursed, your curse is on me. I accept the curse for you, Rebecca says to Jacob. I mean, it's so profound. It's so powerful. It's so moving. This is what motherhood is about. Just listen to what I tell you. Go do it. So Yaakov goes and they get goats and they bring the goats back and they're shechted and they're prepared. And Rebecca, of course, is a master chef. She won a number of those Food Network contests, and she's really, really good. And she prepares exactly what Yitzchak loves. And she imbues in the food what any wonderful Jewish mother could imbue in food, that love, that uniqueness of taste that Yitzchak tastes in the food. And so she prepares it to Esav, for as if it's Esav, gives it to Yaakov, and then dresses Yaakov up. She puts him in garments that were stored by Esav for fear of Esav's own wives stealing them. And what were those garments? Do you remember I mentioned to you that he had murdered King Nimrod on the day that Abraham died? He stole from King Nimrod these begadim hachamudos, these special garments. Those garments originally had been made by Adam, by Adam HaRishon, and anyone who wore those garments gave off, if you were a tzaddik, a righteous person like Adam had been, you gave off, you emitted this fragrance, this reach of Gan Eden, this amazing smell of the Garden of Eden. Now, all these years, Esav had dressed with those special garments as he served his father, to honor his father. But because he's a Rasha, because he's wicked, Isaac, who is blind but has powerful taste and smell and hearing, he never smells that reach of Gan Eden because it doesn't emit on a lesser person. So what happens? Poor Yaakov listens to everything that Rebekah tells him to, and he is crying. This is Jacob's own Akedah. This is his binding of Isaac moment, where he has to go against nature itself. He is the definition, the consummate Ishtam, the MS man, the pure man. And now, because circumstances, his own brother's wickedness, have evolved, he has absolutely no choice to listen to Mom Rebecca and to do what she says to do. A theatrical performance for the ages. But Jacob doesn't do such a good job, by the way, which it's not really germane to today's talk, but if you think about it, he doesn't even try to affect his voice change. He comes in and he has the food, and he says words that his father has never heard ever from Esav's mouth. He says two words, please and Hashem. Please rise. Bless me before Hashem. And right away, Isaac is suspicious. What is going on here? This can't be the Esav that I know. This is impossible. And so there, at that point, he questions him and he says, come close. Let me touch you. Let me feel you. And he touches the goat skins and the fur. He feels the hair. He believes it to be Esav. And then, of course, he says, among the most famous psukim, famous verses in the whole Torah, Hakol kol Yaakov v'hayadayim yid Esav. The voice I hear is the voice of Jacob, but the hands, the physicality, is the physicality of Esav, the hands of Esav, of Esau. And then he leaves. Jacob does, after getting the brachot, the blessings. And then, of course, Esav comes in 4 seconds later. He didn't have any success getting some kosher food, because every time he captured an animal, he couldn't kill it, remember? Because if you shoot an animal with an arrow first without shechting it, it's not kosher. It's a trefa. You can't use it. So he tried to capture the animal and then ritually slaughter it like he always did. But every time he sort of captured the animal, somehow the animal would get away. And he was very, very frustrated. So they say that, and it's a little hard to take for dog lovers, he actually ended up murdering some poor dog that was in the neighborhood and cooked up the dog to bring the food made from the kelah of the dog to poor Yitzchak, who never ate it, by the way. So don't worry. Let your heart not be troubled. So he comes in, and again, he is ready to honor Dad. And Isaac gets suspicious, because immediately Jacob departs. Like, it's almost like one of those revolving doors, the way the Medrash sees it. And Jacob comes in and then leaves. Isaac is ready, and then boom, second later, the real guy walks in, Esav. And there's no doubt that this is Esav. He says, my father shall rise and bless me, which is exactly the way, you know, any good Nazi commandant would talk. It's exactly the way Esav spoke. He didn't say please. He didn't say God. My father will rise and bless me. So there's no question that this is a different person than the person who was here 1 moment ago. So Esav is himself. And Isaac is shocked. He thinks to himself, oh my gosh, what's going on? And then Esav realizes something's amiss. And Isaac says, you know, whoever was here a moment ago, I gave him the bracha, I gave him the blessings. And Esav goes ballistic. He says, ah, It has to be the goody two shoes, Jacob. And that's why they call him Jacob. Because Hachi Karala Yaakov Vagveni Zef Amayim. He has Yaakov'd me, Vayagveni, twice. First, you know that dumb transaction that we made when we were 15 years old, and I sold him my birthright for a pot of cholent. Oh, he tricked me then, and now he steals my blessings by tricking you. That's why he's Yaakov the deceiver, because Jacob, of course, comes from the heel at the bottom of a person's body, the idea of being underhanded, metaphorically speaking. So at that point, Isaac perks up. He says, now, wait a minute. What's the story about the birthright? You mean the birthright was sold legitimately to Jacob? Interesting news. Thank you for sharing that. Loose lips, sink ships, Mr. Esau. So at that point, realizing Isaac does what has happened, he says famous words that go into the soul of Esau and drive him ballistic. They just drive him crazy. They blow him away. He says, Gam baruchia. He shall also be blessed. Now that I know, by the light of day, that it was Jacob and not Esau who deserved the brachot, and he deceived me, and I know now that Esau, I don't need you to support the Jews. Jacob can become you. He's capable of such chicanery and deception that I appoint him as my progeny. He and he alone. You're done, Esau. And then, of course, famously, what does Esau do? He cries. So he's playing the sympathy card. He says, but Dad, he says, the brachos are really all one and the same. Didn't you save me anything? And then Isaac says, what can I do, my son? It's my fault. I ignored your sins for all these years. Of course, you manipulated me and tricked me for all these years, but it's still my responsibility. I created you. You're just like me. It's my fault. And at that point, he gives them another bracha. And the bracha is different in that it's all about now, the here and now, the olam hazeh, whereas the bracha that he gave to Jacob a few moments early was all about the next world. God shall give you, mital hashamayim, right, from the dew of heaven. That is a future, the next world. So what is brilliant here, by the way, and I'll just mention this in a sort of offhanded way, the cry that Esau emitted at that moment was devastating because it was heartfelt. It was the one moment in his life that he was not a big fat liar. He was genuine. It was a heartfelt sense of loss. In other words, at that moment, Esau realizes what he lost, the next world, any chance at redemption. And he cries genuinely. And you know what Chazal or Rabbi say? That cry almost destroyed the Jews. Because it was that cry which materializes generations later from a great-great-grandson of Esau named Haman. And when Haman comes perilously close in the story of Purim to extinguishing the Jewish people, when Mordechai hears of the edict, what did Mordechai do? He gave a tzakah admara. He gave this bitter wailing cry. And the rabbis and the Gemara and the Talmud connect the cry of Mordechai with the cry that Jacob loosed from Esau by his chicanery. So it's very powerful. Okay, so let's back up now to our question. Now we know the rest of the story, as our friend Paul Harvey would say. How can we reconcile Jacob and Emes? You can defend Jacob. You can say, well, he had no choice. Mom, Rebecca, put him in a catch-22. There really wasn't a way out. Okay, fine. But to call him Emes? Mr. Truth? So I believe that there's a Mahalakha approach. I heard this from Rabbi Silver years and years ago in Memphis, Tennessee. It's his approach. I think it's unique. It's really nice. I hope you'll enjoy it. Here's the approach. You ready? Where was the game being run? You know, we speak about confidence games, right? We have con games. So who is the con and who is the mark? As I said at the outset, the mark was clearly Isaac. He was on the receiving end of a 60-plus year theatrical con job perpetrated by Mr. Esau. Rebecca, who comes from a family of, you should not be surprised, Ramaim, of deceivers, right? Her brother, dear Lavan, is the world's greatest cheater in the history of the world. So she really, really understood and was sensitive to the nature of deception. She gave that potentiality to her children. But it was only realized now in Jacob. It was sort of dormant within his genetics. And what did Jacob do? Jacob became Serpico. If you're old enough to remember, there was a movie with Al Pacino about 1973, won a lot of acclaim, but a very famous undercover New York policeman, Serpico, Frank Serpico. And he went undercover to bring the bad guys to justice. This is exactly what Jacob did that day. In other words, who is the criminal here? Esav, clearly. So sometimes the criminal is untouchable. Law cannot bring him to justice. So what does the police do? What does the law do? They take a law-abiding, upstanding policeman. They dress him up in the guise of a criminal. He becomes friends with the criminal. He sort of insinuates himself into the criminal's world and his life. And ultimately, justice is brought to bear. He breaks his cover, goes to court, probably has to be relocated to somewhere in Iowa after. But the bad guys go to jail. This is exactly what happened. I mean, it's so perfect. What did Rebecca do to Jacob? She literally puts him undercover. She literally dresses him in the garments of Esav. He's literally an undercover bad guy. And what is the end result? When there is absolute sheker, when crime and phoniness and falseness reign, it's necessary to take extreme measures. And this is what Rebecca orders. She is the director and the producer of this movie. And she orders Jacob undercover, like a policeman. And the two negatives equal positive. In other words, Esav's sheker, his lies and deception, are met by Jacob's one-time performance of lies and deception. And the two negatives bring MS, truth, back to the equation. Now, of course, the proof is Isaac. Isaac finally, sof kol sof, at the end, realizes everything. He now looks back and is shattered by the life of deception that Esav has lived in his proximity. And he allowed it. He was part of the game. And so I believe that it is not at all a stira, a contradiction. When we say in Uvalet Zion, titein emes le'Yaakov, sometimes, and we see this today with Israel, right? Israel literally sent in people. I don't know how they did it, but they hit the second, you probably read this last week or 2 weeks ago, they hit the second highest ranking member of the evil Al-Qaeda. They took him out. You know where he was? In Iran. Now, how exactly did Israel do that? Clearly, they did some Yaakov stuff going on there. They infiltrated. They dressed up. Who knows? I mean, I can't even imagine. Books could be made. Movies could be made. If Israel would ever tell us how they did. It's not the first time. We all know of stories of when they went to, Dubai years ago and murdered one of the big financiers in a hotel. About 10 Mossad guys somehow went undercover. And we know probably the biggest moment in the last couple of years. Remember when Bibi Netanyahu brought out, I think it was like about 5 trucks full of documents and data proving the Iranian lie of their nuclear program? Do you remember that? So again, Yaakov, Jacob, Israel, we sometimes, when combating the evil of the mullahs and the ayatollahs, you sometimes have to go undercover. Israel, and there's a great show on Netflix called Fauda. Again, it's about Israel's undercover guys dressing up as terrorists to infiltrate the bad guys. So this has been going on as long as there are bad guys in the world. And so I want to end with a positive note, that yes, you can still be MS, you can still be a truth teller in a world of sheker. But sometimes you can't be wet behind the ears. You can't just live life, unfortunately, tragically, in this world, as a naive little yeshiva bacher. It's just not possible. If you act with such purity, you better have people around you protecting you, because it's just not sustainable in our world. And that's the tragedy. That's the loss that we have. But God willing, Yemirtz Hashem, very soon there'll be a world of MS, a world of truth, when all will be revealed, and we will no longer have to put on the guise of Esav to succeed. So I want to wish everyone a wonderful day, and I'm going to open any Q&A, any questions and answers that you may have.